We're a little past time right now. I apologize for that. We do have quite a bit to cover. And today we're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3, continuing on here and going to try and we're going to cover verses 10 and 11. I know, I think in the bulletin it says 10 through 12, but that's not happening. It says 10 through 13. Wow, I really shot too far. But yeah, today we're going to look at a strong teacher and a faithful student. A strong teacher in the Apostle Paul and the faithful student in Timothy. So let me open our time in prayer this morning. Gracious Father, you are an awesome God, and we are very privileged to be able to have your word and have it in our own language, and to be able to open it up and to understand by the power of your Spirit what it says to us. And what it says to us is it teaches us about you and how we can have a relationship with you and how we can live lives pleasing to you. Gracious Father, be with us this morning as we open your word and look into it and see what it has for us today. Cause us to be humbled by what is written here, knowing that it is written by the inspiration, by your inspiration to men to pen these words for us. And cause it to change us more and more into the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So in 2 Timothy here, lately we've been talking about people who were not good people, people who have turned away from God, apostates, individuals who would seek to turn other people away from the truth, individuals that we don't want to be like and we don't really want to associate with. And let me read at the beginning of chapter 3 just to set our text this morning. It says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Then it goes on to say that they're holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And then it lists some more qualities about what these individuals do and some very specific, mentions some very specific people. So these are some people that we're not supposed to be like. We're not supposed to follow the lead of individuals like this or get sucked into what people like this believe or teach. And in stark contrast to this, the Apostle Paul then proceeds to talk about Timothy. And he says, "But you, Timothy, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." So Paul tells Timothy, "You followed." And this sounds like a statement of sincere gratitude. Like you did what you were asked to do. Imagine if you're, when you grew up and you were about to leave the house, and your parents or your father maybe, he said, "You know what? You turned out exactly the way that I hoped you would. I prayed for you for so many years, and you turned out the way that I hoped. I'm very proud." I imagine that'd probably bring all of us to tears to hear something like that. So what a kind thing for the Apostle Paul to say to Timothy. And compliments can mean much more coming from someone that you hold in high esteem, someone that you respect greatly. Like if I were to go to Jim or Randy after a message they preached and I said, "You know what, I really appreciate what you said. What you said really spoke right to me. Thank you very much." And they would probably say, "Well, thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord." But if their favorite speaker or minister throughout history was able to contact them, write them a letter, or call them up, and said, you know, I heard the message you gave last week. I thought it was fantastic. You truly have a gift. Keep using it for the Lord. They would be blown away by that. They might even dance a jig, right? So how much stock a person has with you, how much their opinion really means to you, and how you view them can have a great impact on how much their compliment means and how much it encourages your heart. And so I'm sure it meant a great deal for Timothy to hear these words from the Apostle Paul. And the first time I read this word followed, I read it as follow. And I thought for a moment that Paul was challenging Timothy to be like him, to pattern his life after Paul's. And what a great exhortation then this would be for us to follow Paul as he followed Christ. But that isn't exactly what it's saying here, but there are challenges like that given in this book. If you look back a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and see in verses 6 and 7, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, rekindle the gift of God in you. And he reminds him that this calling is not for the weak or cowardly, by saying that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And then in the next verse, in verse 8 of the same chapter, Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me. That adversity is going to come. It's going to be uncomfortable. But don't fall away. Don't shrink back. Be courageous. Even down in verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter, Paul reminds Timothy to retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which were in Christ Jesus, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. O Timothy, retain the standard. Guard what has been entrusted to you. And then the last of these examples that I want to look at now is in chapter 2, verses 1, where he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the encouragements and commands that we hear from Paul to Timothy go on and on. And was Paul telling this to Timothy? Was he giving Timothy these commands, these encouragements, because he thought that Timothy's faith held on by a thread and that just a gust of wind could come and derail Timothy or cause Timothy to fall away? No. No, he knew that Timothy's soul was being held by the only one who could hold it. That's our Lord and Savior. And another reason that we know that Paul wasn't afraid that Timothy was going to abandon the faith was what we see here today in our passage. He didn't say, you follow. He said, you followed. You did follow. You are following. And it speaks to the closeness of their relationship that they had with one another. Now, it can be a very big challenge to have a relationship like this with someone in our day and age. Not many people, I think, have as close of a relationship with someone as the Apostle Paul and Timothy had with one another. But when I thought about it, the closest thing I could think of was like a familial relationship, something like you have with your spouse. That kind of closeness, that kind of transparency, where you just know them inside and out. Or maybe even like a parent-child relationship. And that's even how Paul addresses Timothy at the beginning of each of these letters that he wrote to him. At the beginning of 1 Timothy, he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And then at the beginning of 2 Timothy, he says, to Timothy, my beloved son. And these greetings are rich with implications about what Timothy meant to the Apostle Paul. That Timothy, as much as a father could love his child, his own child, that's how much I care about you. That's how dear that you are to me, is what Paul is saying. And kids follow in the footsteps of their parents very often. Now, I can make a list of qualities about myself, my tendencies, mannerisms, the way that I solve problems, how I deal with things, and on. I could list a whole bunch of qualities about myself. And I could go to my parents and I could link each one of my qualities with one of my parents. And as I get older and the more I talk with my parents about growing up, I see that to be true. My parents say, oh, you do that because you got it from me. And it seems funny at the time, but a lot of it's very, very true. And as parents, we copy onto our children, no question. In good qualities, And we're really happy about that, but also not so good qualities. And if you're a parent, you probably know that all too well. Now, it's proven that children who come from broken homes are more likely to grow up and go through a divorce themselves. Just like someone who has a child, maybe they're a teenager, and they have a child out of wedlock. They're more likely to grow up and have a child who does the same thing. And the truth is, and the reason for that, is because we set the standard for what is truly important, not so much by what we say, but by how we live our lives. Now, certainly, words need to be spoken for someone to understand why it is that we do what we do, but they can also learn a great deal just by watching us. Telling someone what is true and acceptable will always mean less than someone watching you do what is true and acceptable. And when the Apostle Paul taught, he used a lot of words, and we have a great deal of them here. The majority of the New Testament is filled with the words of the Apostle Paul. So he talked a lot, but he also had a life that backed it up as well. No one could go up to the Apostle Paul and say, "Hey, buddy, you talk big. You talk about suffering for Christ. You talk about sacrifice, but I don't see you living it." No way could somebody say about that about the Apostle Paul. If they did, they didn't know him very well, because he lived a life of suffering that was greater than any man apart from Jesus. Even as the Lord said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, speaking about the Apostle Paul, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And boy, did God ever keep true to that promise. And the same way parents copy onto their children, Paul wanted to copy over onto Timothy the love and fear of the Lord, a commitment to Christ, a heightened commitment, an unshakable commitment. See, if you prepare for battle and you prepare for battle and you prepare for battle, but you never actually fight, you have no idea how you're going to respond when you get there. But Paul and Timothy did it all together. They went through the fire of the tribulations in life side by side for a long time as teacher and student. They got to see how each other reacted when things got really tough. Not just a command to go out and do it. "I've taught you how you are to act. Now go out and do it, and I'll be out somewhere else." They went and they did it all together. And so Paul says, "But you," in contrast to the ones that, to the people that failed, the people that fell away, the charlatans, the fakes that we read about in the previous 9 verses here, in contrast to these individuals, "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering." You came through. You didn't fall away when times got tough. You stuck by me, Timothy. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. That's why I'm giving you this commendation, because you did it. You're faithful. It makes me think about how lasting relationships, how lasting friendships are often built or forged in the hardest of times. If you're in the military and you've been in combat and you're side by side with another brother in arms and you're essentially saving each other's life, I imagine that could go a long way in building a lasting friendship, a lasting relationship with that person, because you are there for each other. Like, you didn't flee and run when things got tough. When things were hard, you stuck by that person. And that means a lot. That means a lot to everybody. Same thing with our spouses. Going through the difficulties of everyday life, sticking by each other, encouraging one another, coming to each other's aid, relieving each other when the other person seems like they just can't take it anymore. That's going to take your relationship to another level. Because everybody likes it when times are fun. And anybody can go through that. But when times are hard and you don't quit, you stick in there and stay with it, there's real value in that. And that's the same value that Paul saw in Timothy. Their relationship had many of those same qualities. And so Paul lists at the beginning, teaching. "You stuck with my teaching." And Timothy sat under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. and learned from him and was attentive and adopted what Paul said as his own belief. See, the world is going to tell you to not follow the Bible. The world is going to tell you not to listen to what you're taught in church or what your parents say, to go out and find your own truth. Go wherever you want to go, whatever you think is true, whatever you feel at that given moment is the truth. It works. It's fine. And that's what makes this world so beautiful. It's because we don't have to be narrow-minded on one book. We can have just a variety of beliefs and just follow our hearts to whatever end they take us. And that's okay. That's a lie. There are blood-soaked pages of history that show us what happens when individuals follow their own hearts. What the Scripture says is what's right. What Jesus taught is the truth. And Timothy knows this. And this isn't even the first time that Paul commends Timothy for his steadfastness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is warning Timothy about those who would teach doctrines of demons, he says in verse 6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following." Now, I remember when I was younger, my parents would say things like, they say things like, "Tom, right now you obey because we tell you to. But when you get older and you move out and are on your own, your convictions are going to be your own. You're going to do whatever is in your heart to do." And so what happens? What happens when kids obey at home, or they at least submit at home for a while mommy and daddy are telling them what to do? Then they grow up and they move out. Some stay faithful and praise the Lord for the ones that do. Some just careen off the deep end, and some come back. And some just go out there and never come back. Because you know what? Mommy's and daddy's convictions weren't theirs. They never adopted them. Their convictions became their own. They chose what they were going to believe. And Timothy went through the same process. He was taught by a faithful mother and grandmother the truth of God's word. He grew up and he became a man of conviction. But his convictions weren't to go off and enjoy the pleasures of this world, of this life. He chose the better thing. He chose the fear of the Lord. He didn't abandon the teachings of Paul or of Jesus Christ. And that's proved by the second thing in our list, and that is conduct. You followed my teaching and you followed my conduct. When Paul was talking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he talked about how spiritually immature that they were, how he wanted to talk to them like spiritual adults, but he couldn't because they were still babies. They were still infants. They were full of jealousy and strife. They were quarreling with one another. And so in chapter 4, he says, picking up in 14, he says, "I do not write these things to you to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ." You guys need to imitate me, so I'm sending you Timothy. What an encouragement that is to Timothy, to hear that. That the Apostle Paul considered Timothy like his shadow, like his reflection, that he was going to be faithful to follow in the teachings that Paul taught him. And Paul sent Timothy to this church, not because he knew Timothy could talk a good game or he was real smooth behind the pulpit. He sent Timothy because he knew that Timothy's life, his life, matched with what he said. He didn't just say one thing and then this church was going to see something completely different when he stepped out of the pulpit. His life matched what he said. And the third thing that Paul lists about Timothy is that you followed my purpose. The reason that Timothy followed the teachings of Paul and lives out his faith this way is because they had the same reason for living. They had the same reason for why they did what they did. The same goal. Now, life is busy. Life goes on all around us, and there's so many things that distract us. We've never been more distracted in life than we are right now in society. But that's still no excuse. And Paul and Timothy had plenty of things to distract them as well in their life, but they cleared those things out. They had their eyes on the prize, eyes on the goal, the finish line. And what was the finish line? What was the goal? What was the focus for the Apostle Paul? Well, he says in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So what was the focus of the Apostle Paul? To go out and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. It wasn't always for them, but it became for them. When the Jews rejected it, they turned their focus to the Gentiles. And then many Gentiles received the gospel with great joy. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So what did the finish line look like to the Apostle Paul? Faithfulness. He had to be faithful to his calling. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." It reminded me of what the prophet Jeremiah said when he was charged to speak all the words that God had told him to speak. And he says, "For each time I speak, I cry out loud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." That's the way the Apostle Paul felt. I have no choice. I have got to get what I have inside. I've got to get it out. I must be faithful to my calling before the Lord. And that leads right into the next word that Paul uses when speaking about Timothy. He says that you followed in faith. And this isn't so much referring to the saving faith, the salvation process. It's referring to faithfulness, being faithful to the gospel and to Paul himself, which is why Paul could tell other churches that when I send you Timothy, you have me, because I know he's going to be faithful to what I say. See, there were many believers around at the time of the Apostle Paul. Many had turned to Christ. Just like we have many professing believers in our society as well. But how many of them could you say were marked by one of their shining qualities is faithfulness to God? Probably not many people. One of the defining qualities of the Holy Spirit, though, is faithfulness. So much so that it produces it in the lives of believers. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." Even in Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised it is faithful." And Paul knew that God was going to be faithful. That was what his strength was in, the faithfulness of God, that he was going to be true to his word and never leave him or forsake him during his time of need. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the Lord and his faithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 16 through 18, he says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Well, that's awfully gracious of the Apostle Paul to say something like that. "Let it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. So Paul's confessing the faithfulness of God, that God will honor his word and protect him and keep him and bring him safely home to finally be with him in heaven. And Paul says in our passage today that Timothy, you followed in my faithfulness. When life wasn't fun, when times were hard, when you weren't wealthy and prospering like many individuals in the world you see, many of the wicked individuals, when things weren't going that way, you still were faithful to God. And guys, I'm sure life's tough for you. I'm sure life's hard for all of us. But can you see the faithfulness of God in your life? How often do we think about the faithfulness of God? Because life's going to be hard for us every day. And do we focus on that, or do we focus on the fact that there's a faithful God? I know that can be tough to do. But if this doesn't humble you, then I don't know what will. Paul saw the faithfulness of God. Paul saw the faithfulness of God even when there was a crowd of people around him throwing rocks at him, trying to murder him. Even in those times, Paul still thought that the Lord was good, the Lord was just, that he was right. We probably won't go through that. But yet we will probably think that life's unfair, even when we have to endure much less than that. What the Apostle Paul experienced, what Timothy experienced, was genuine, Godward living. That's what it means to have your eyes on the prize, to have your eyes focused on Jesus Christ and not so much on what's going on around us. And that can be so hard to do. But it's still the truth, and it's still where our focus needs to be. And the next few virtues that Paul identifies are patience, love, and perseverance. And patience and perseverance are very similar to one another. In fact, the word used for them are often interchangeable. And the first word, the first use of the word patience, this first time we come across it in our passage, is the Greek word makrothumia. Makrothumia. And that is patience when dealing with people. When we're patient with each other, or probably more like when we're patient with individuals who would seek to do us harm, we're exercising makrothumia. The second use of the word patience or perseverance here in our verse is hupomone. It means in endurance, or it has to do with with being patient when dealing with things, situations, circumstances of life. When times are hard and we are patient, that's hupomone. And to me, patience is like this. When I'm sitting at the line in a drive-thru at a fast food restaurant, okay, and the person in front of me is taking forever to place their order. Because a drive-thru is supposed to be fast. And in my opinion, you should already know what you want when you get there at the drive-thru. It's called a drive-thru, not a stop and stare. Fast. That's what you're supposed to do. And really, you should not even have to come to a complete stop when you go to the drive-thru. You should be able to go on up there, tell them I want the number 4 with the sweet tea, I already know the total, see at the window. And then you just glide around that turn. Anything less than that really tries my patience. So to me, that is patience. I had to wait an excessive amount of time for that person in front of me to move on. But I did it. I was patient. Right. But when Paul's talking about patience here, he's referring to something much deeper than that. He's referring to long suffering. And that phrase just says exactly what it is right there. You can suffer. You can endure for a long period of time. and your patience does not run out easily. So, Paul and Timothy, they needed a great deal of patience, a great deal of perseverance, because their lives were marked by going through tremendous trials and difficulties. Unlike the heroic example I just gave you of my life. But Paul had patience on top of patience. His patience had endurance. His patience had stamina. And I would imagine that with all that Paul went through, and Timothy wasn't far behind, he was going through a lot of things, that Paul had a ton of practice in that. That he knew what it was like to be put in a situation that it was going to try his patience, and he tried and he failed. But you know, as he got older, the more the Lord worked in him, his patience grew. His ability to handle situations increased. The more he turned to God, the more he looked to God for wisdom, telling God, I cannot handle this situation. And I think about what I go through in my life, and that's what I have to relate to. I think about my children and how, like, you wake up in the morning and you've got, like, you know, your patience meter, or maybe I should say patience meter, you know, and you just start going through it. And it seems like once that's gone, it's gone. And it's so hard to fill that up again. So hard to get back to being patient. Well, Paul had a huge patience meter. And it was because of the Lord working in him that he was able to endure what he did. And so if you're going to mentor someone, if you're going to take them from where they need to be, or where they are, I should say, to where they need to be, you're going to have a lot of macrothumia, patience. And when you're faced with difficult circumstances, trying circumstances in life, you're going to need exercise a lot of hupomone, patience. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to have plenty of opportunities to exercise both of those. And the next quality that Paul talks about is love. I kind of plucked love out from between the two patience ones because I wanted to handle them all at one time, so you'll forgive me for doing that. But love. Do you like love? Would you consider yourself an individual who loves? Pastor Brian? How much do you love? Maybe we should have like a love-off or a love-a-thon to see who actually loves the most. Like, do you love more than he loves? Can you prove it? Well, we all love love. We all enjoy being loved. We all enjoy people appreciating us. And honestly, the first thing I think about when I think of love is a red heart. Nice, pretty red heart. And Cupid's probably not far behind. I think of bubbly thoughts, warm fuzzies when I think of love. All these wonderful things that are associated with love, in my mind at least. But when the Bible talks about love, it's a bit different than that. Now, Paul actually wrote a very meaty definition of what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. He says that love is patient. Love is kind. And it is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly, or doesn't act improperly or indecently. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Love is so complex, and it's so much deeper, so much more vast than what we think of love just in a moment of time. When we think about love, if somebody asks us what love is, love has no boundaries or borders. It's so deep and intense. And every good and right thing falls under the canopy of love, so much so that the Apostle John would write, "And the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is defined by love. God and love are inseparable." Now, does that help us to get an understanding of love any better? Maybe not. But it certainly invites our mind to explore more just how huge that love really is. And the Apostle Paul had a lot of love in his heart. He loved because he was first loved by God. He knew the love of God. He felt the love of God. The love of God had stopped him dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus and had changed him and given him a new heart and allowed him to love for real for the first time. And so Paul put forth his best effort to get Timothy to understand the same thing. He wanted Timothy to understand the love of God, to grasp some of what it meant to know the love of God. And he did it. And Timothy grew. He grew and he grew in his love for God to the point where he had the same zeal for the gospel and seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul did. And Paul ends this list of ways that Timothy showed his faithfulness with two, maybe more negative things. He says, "You followed not only my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, but also my persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra." The word persecution comes from the word which means put to flight. That Paul and Timothy were on the run a whole lot because of the life that they lived. They were never safe. They were in constant danger. And when we think about that, like, that doesn't sound very fair. To be afraid your entire life, to be fleeing, to be on the run, to be safe. Like, why should the Apostle Paul have to go through that? Why should Timothy, why should that be their lot in life? But I'm sure what Paul went through every day, I'm sure all the sufferings that he endured, felt all too familiar to him. Let me tell you why. Because in Acts 22, he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death." Now, the way were the true believers, the ones with real faith, the ones who Paul ought to have been joining up with and not persecuting. He said, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were at Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." So you think Paul ever thought, why me? Why should I have to suffer? No way. Because he was doing that to other people just years before. He caused other brothers and sisters in Christ the same suffering, the same torment that he's going through. So he knew that it was owed him. I'm sure that he was just very thankful to have the opportunity to be used by God. Now, I don't think he ever thought that he could ever pay God back. I'm sure he never thought that. There is no paying God back for all that he's done for us. But just having the opportunity to be used by him, he wanted to spend the rest of his life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he'd done to others and because of God that had saved him in this miraculous way. And so Paul says to Timothy, "Unlike those who are unfaithful, you followed me even to persecution and suffering." And why does Paul mention Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Well, these were three cities in Galatia, and that's where Timothy was from. So what Timothy is saying is, or what Paul is saying is, Timothy, not only have I told you about my sufferings, not only have I told you about the hard times that I've gone through, but I was in your hometown. You saw it with your own eyes. I talk about my sufferings, but you've seen it. You were there. You were an eyewitness of it. That's how you know I'm not just saying words, but I truly mean it, and it truly happened. And then he says, "What persecution I endured, out of them all, the Lord delivered me." I know we're short on time, but I'll try and be quick. Let me just bounce something off you guys. What did deliverance look like to the Apostle Paul? Now, this word is either translated, this word is either delivered or rescued, no matter what translation you look in. And when I think about being delivered, in my life, I think of having victory, about conquering it, about not going through it anymore, about getting past it, that I won, it's over. But what did deliverance mean for the Apostle Paul? What it meant for him was that he lived to fight another day. That he survived so that he could suffer again. That's what deliverance looked like for the Apostle Paul. Now, certainly there was a final deliverance for Paul, a deliverance into eternal glory. But his earthly deliverance, I doubt, was as glamorous as you and I hope that our deliverance is in trials in our lives. And there is another way that God delivered Paul and delivers us as well. So that when we go through trials and tribulations and we come out on the other side of those difficulties, you know what? We still have our faith intact. We haven't fallen away. The Lord keeps us if we are His. Some people don't. Some people do fall away. Maybe life doesn't have as many sunny days as some people think that is owed them. That the genie in the bottle, Jesus, just didn't deliver the way that I thought he was going to. And some do fall away. But the ones who are truly the Lord Jesus's, he will keep them. And Paul rejoiced in these deliverances. Even if they weren't lifelong deliverances in the way that we might want to be delivered from our difficulties. Maybe they were just delivered. He was delivered one day, and then the next day he was going to go right back into the fire. He still rejoiced in the deliverance that the Lord gave him because it meant that he could keep being a representative of Jesus Christ. It meant there was another person out there that still needed to hear the gospel, and he could be that vehicle to get the gospel to them. In conclusion, what do we take away from a passage like this? Well, we see a mentor in the Apostle Paul who lived what he preached. And because he lived what he preached, he was believable. He was a person who was able to be followed because his life and his teaching matched. Timothy believed the message of Paul and of Jesus Christ, of the gospel that actually saves. He saw it lived out in a person, not perfectly, and you and I won't live out the Christian life perfectly either, but we will live it out miraculously by the power of God. And we see a student in Timothy. And not just a student of the Apostle Paul, but a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had his own ambition to be faithful. Now, Paul may seem like an unshakable hero, like the likes of which that legends are made out of. But Timothy, on the other hand, he was much more seems like much more of a common man, much more relatable to us, I think. But he still followed the path of obedience to God. And that should be an encouragement to us as well. That God saves all kinds of people. God saves the bold, the outspoken individuals, the type A people, and God saves the most timid people as well. God saves the individuals who when God chooses to save people, he often chooses those that the world rejected. When God moves, it confounds the world. The world doesn't understand the movement of the Lord or why he does what he does, but he does it. He works the way he does for his own glory. Even as he says, it says, God is the one who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And thanks be to God that he does work for his good pleasure, and he just doesn't choose the most talented or the most beautiful of us out there. And in this passage this morning is an incredible list of qualities and successes that we have for us. But neither Paul or Timothy did any of them in their own power. They did them only through the Lord Jesus Christ, only through God working in their hearts. And that same God that was working in Paul and Timothy is working in you and I today, if we are his children. Do you believe that? Because we have powerful examples of these men, and we are in awe of them. But do you believe that same God is in your heart that motivates you and causes you and purposes you to do his good will? It's the truth. And maybe we don't see it. Maybe we see, if that's true, then I'm way off. I'm way behind where the Apostle Paul and Timothy were. And that might be true. But God doesn't say, hey, go compare yourself to everyone else out there. God gives you a task. He says, follow me. Keep your eye on the prize. No one will snatch you out of my hand, Jesus says. And the Father is greater than all, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. And I want to say one more thing, and I'm way past time. Don't ever think that your life is insignificant. Don't ever think that nobody likes me, I've got nothing going on, I'm worthless to God, I can't be of service to him. Because the truth is, throughout all of your life, from the beginning to the end, people are copying onto you, your parents, your family, your friend. People are copying onto you. Now, what are you surrounding yourself with? What are you taking away? What are you allowing to be copied onto you? And also, throughout your life, no matter who you are copying onto other people. What are you putting out there? What are you copying onto them? Are you copying on a love of Jesus Christ, devotion, faithfulness, all these qualities that we see here? Are you an individual worth being around, worth being followed? Because God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. None of our lives are insignificant to him. We are 3 minutes past time, so I apologize for that. But does anybody have anything that they want to, any comments to make, or anything that they want to say, any thoughts or ideas that they came up with while I was speaking for too long? I know, you're just all hungry.